Well, if you will, open your Bibles now to the book of Luke, chapter 19. Luke, chapter 19. Just another point of fact here. I was raised in a Christian home. I had the privilege of going to church all my life, from the time I was 6 days old, I think. But I was not a believer until I was 15. I was a Baptist pagan. I was a baptized Baptist, member of a church, but I was not a believer. All the things, we sang the songs, I heard the verses, I memorized them, I quoted scripture, I had all kinds of Bible knowledge, but I did not know the Lord. And in God's providence, after all those years, we moved to a different church, and in that church I began to hear the gospel clearly explained and came into conviction. And the Lord used that and another move that we made. I think it was a Thursday afternoon when my family was moving from Nashville, Tennessee to Atlanta, Georgia. I was in my grandmother's home, and she announced that we were all going to church, which I thought was terribly unfair since we went to church all the time at home. And Thursday was not a regular church day, but it was an evangelistic meeting with Angel Martinez, Mexican-American evangelist, greatly used by the Southern Baptist during the 60s and 70s. And he preached that night. And as he preached, the Lord touched my heart profoundly. And as I sat there in my seat, I thought, this is what I need. He preached on John 3:16, a verse that I had memorized since I was a small child. But that night, it made sense to me. And as I sat there, I said, Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I cannot save myself. Please, Lord, save me from my sin. Make me a real Christian. And that night, though I didn't tell anyone in my family, I passed from darkness to light, became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here I am today preaching his word. So if you're in Luke chapter 19, we're going to read verses 28 through 40. And we have here Jesus presenting himself in the fullness of time to the nation of Israel as the Messiah. Up until this time, as Jesus has traveled along preaching, he has not clearly expressed, at least publicly, his messianic role. And now he no longer hides this. Now he steps forward to the stage of human history and offers himself to Israel as their king, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And Jesus, as he declares himself the anointed one, which is what the word Messiah means, the son of David for all to see, he is symbolically entering into the city of Zion, and he is beginning his last week of earthly ministry. And this is a week that will begin on this day with a triumph that is so complete that Jesus' enemies shake their heads in despair, and they say, the whole world is going after him. And yet, before the week is over, that triumph will culminate in a disaster, apparently, so final that Jesus' disciples and supporters will flee in fear and horror. And yet, as he is crucified and executed by the government, in this blackest night of horror, it suddenly is broken by the light, the blinding light of the resurrection of Jesus from the tomb. All of this in 1 week of time, and arguably the most important week in human history. Knowing all this beforehand, Jesus begins this prophetic, historical, theological landslide when he calls two of his disciples to his side for a strange errand. Jesus needs a donkey, and he knows exactly where to get one. Let's read Luke chapter 19, verse 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he had come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shalt thou say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said to them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. You know, this story is a story we've all heard a million times. I can remember sitting in the beginner class when I was a child. I'm 3 or 4 years old. And on the wall, there were pictures. And there's a picture of Jesus riding on a donkey coming into Jerusalem. It's a story that's celebrated over and over again, this triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Yet we need to think for just a moment as we meditate on it, what is the Lord teaching? Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable to teach us about doctrine and about instruction in righteousness. And so I think one of the things we see right off the bat is this principle of omniscient ownership. Now, omniscience, if you're not aware, is just a theological way of saying that Jesus is God and knows everything. There's nothing God doesn't know. God is the all-knowing creator of the universe. So we can say this all-knowing sovereign or the God who owns everything. He knows all, and all that he knows is his. Now, Jesus didn't say in this story, think about it for just a minute, okay? Jesus didn't turn to those two disciples and say, see if you can find a donkey somewhere. I know there must be one around here somewhere. And if you find one, tell them that we'll bring it back as soon as we can. We don't get any of that. Jesus says, there's a place, go to that village, tied to a tree, you'll find a donkey, bring it here. He says, if someone asks you, then just say the Lord has need of him. Now, we all have things that we know about and can put our hands on at a moment's notice. I was on the airplane leaving Brazil March before last, and I got a phone call from my national pastor, said, Pastor, The environmental agency is here. They raided our next door neighbor, and they want to know where our documents showing that we had permission to build on our property are. And I'm like, I had a moment. I said, we just packed up our whole house. There was nothing left in the house. I said, Pastor, go to the third drawer of the filing cabinet, look behind the files, and you'll see a stack of documents. They're there. He went there. And he found them, praise the Lord. That doesn't always happen with me because I am not omniscient. I lose everything. Like, where are my keys right now? I'm not sure. Maybe my wife has them. But this God that we serve, this Lord Jesus Christ, is an omniscient owner. He is the all-knowing sovereign of everything that he created, which is all of the things. Jesus said, go get it. And if they asked you, tell them the Lord has need of them. Now, if you look here, it's an interesting thing. And of course, we're reading our Bibles in English. You know, the New Testament was written in Greek. And so there's an interesting use of the same word two times in this verse. He says, the owner said in verse 33 unto him, why loose you the colt? The word owner there is the word for kurios. Now, the word kurios is normally translated Lord. Every time you see the expression Lord Jesus Christ, the word Lord is the word kurios. But it also, depending on the context, can mean owner. So the owners of the donkeys turned to the disciples and said, what are you doing? And the disciples responded to the kurios has need of him. They use the same word. You say you're the owners, but the real owner said to come get it. And guess what happened? They walked away with the donkey because the omniscient Lord had spoken and they responded. So to put this in perspective, a donkey was a very valuable commodity. I mean, people that had donkeys had them for a reason. They were useful. So today, when you go out of the service, you find somebody loosing your car. Little rod, opening the window and the door, and you're like, what are you doing? And they turn to you and say, the Lord has need of your car. And you would say, hold that thought while I dial this number. I mean, really, we read this like, oh, yeah, they just gave it to him. Right? Really? Really? And the Lord knew they were going to do it without explanation. No promises of returning. I hope they did, but I don't know. All that I do know is the Lord disposed of what was his. Now, the people, when they gave their donkey to the Lord, may have looked at that as a sacrifice. We sang a song today, Lord, Lead Me Anywhere. It was the words of that song were written by David Livingston, the missionary in Africa. And as he lay dying on his bed in the heart of Africa, long, far from family or friends, only surrounded by his beloved African believers, he said, I never sacrificed anything. How could he say that? His life was consumed. Well, he could say that because he had considered Jesus master and Lord of his life. And so if he belonged to the Lord, then anything the Lord wanted from him was fine because Jesus is master and Lord. I have to ask myself today this question because every time I preach this sermon, I have to be honest with myself. What do I consider mine? How often have I thought, well, this much and no more? Because I'm so quick to grasp and hold on to my life and to my possessions and my things and my time and all that I hold precious. What do you own? Will you, like those owners, say, the donkey can go? Will you let your donkey go? You say, well, I'm married to him. He has to stay with me. No, no. I'm talking about the things that we own. There's things that the Lord will put his finger on in your life, and in my life, he does it, and he says, I need that. Will we give it to the Lord? There's another thing about this before we go on I'd like to say. Here is this omniscient God, because Jesus is God. He is the creator. Everything that was made by him, and nothing was made without him. And yet he knows all about us. That means that the fact that I'm here today and that you're here today and that we live in this country and we were perhaps born here or came from another place or that we had the job or the family or speak the language or have the economic situation that we have, everything about our lives God knew about and God planned. I mean, it's not I had nothing to do with being born in Birmingham, Alabama. I had nothing to do with being born in a family of two believing parents who took me to church constantly and made sure I heard the Word of God. I had nothing to do with the fact that, you know, I had nice hair for a while or that anything else about me took place. I am here totally because God ordained my life. And on a Thursday afternoon in Birmingham, Alabama, I heard a Mexican-American preach the gospel. And that day, I saw it, and Jesus saved me. Perhaps you're today, here today, and you do not know that you're in a spiritual relationship with Christ. You don't know him in a personal way. You know about him. You know all the stories about him. Maybe you've been to church all your life like I did. And yet somehow today you understand that you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. And we need the Lord. Why did he come to the earth? Why was he about to die on this cross? Well, he was about to die on the cross to save us from our sins. And on that day, to finish his final week, he needed the donkey. He needed it for you. He needed it for me because he was going to present himself as the king. Now, there's another lesson here in this passage, and I call this the principle of cooperation with omnipotence. Now, we talked about omniscience, that's knowing all, but omnipotence means that God can do all of his holy will. There's nothing that God wants to do or needs to do that he cannot do. There's nothing beyond his power. And yet, this God that can do anything and everything somehow wants us to collaborate with him. For example, he said to the disciples, I need a donkey. Go get it. Now, wait a minute. How does God need anything? He spoke the universe into existence. I mean, if he needed another donkey, he could just make one on the spot, right? But he didn't do that. How can I say that God needs anything? You know, the Lord's not in heaven right now thinking, oh, I hope Graham can get something there at Grace Baptist because things are pretty tight up here in heaven and we need an offering badly. I mean, is that happening? Really? No, it's not. God doesn't need anything. He is all sufficient in himself. He is all powerful. And his word was going to be fulfilled that day. The Pharisees said, Master, stop those people. They're acting like you're the Messiah. And Jesus says, this is going to happen today. If they stop, the stones are going to cry out. And that's the way God's power is demonstrated. He can do all his holy will. His word is going to be fulfilled. I would have kind of liked to have heard the stones cry out that day. Wasn't necessary because God will move heaven and earth to fulfill his will. And he wants to use us. He wanted to use the disciples. He told the disciples to go to a place and get the animal. You see, there's this principle revealed in Scripture that God wants to use us. He uses us in the gospel. We saw this morning in the video presentation, who shall call upon the name of the Lord? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Every step in that progression that Paul's making involves people to do what God wants to do. Now, you say, how do you explain that God needs us? How do we explain that God needed a donkey? Well, I say this. I made a trip up here, and I needed to bring socks on this trip. Now, fortunately, I have a wife who's very organized, and in my house in Tennessee, I have lots of socks. I mean, I have drawers of socks. I have more socks than I can put in drawers. I have boxes with socks in them. But when I pack for a trip, I have to make sure I have a certain number of socks in the suitcase. So I go, okay, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, maybe we'll stay till Tuesday. So I need at least two pair of socks, a black one and a white one, right? Right? No, I need enough socks for my trip. But I don't need socks because I got plenty of them. But I need my socks here. I need my socks where I'm going to use them. Now, for 500 years since Zechariah 9:9 was written, the Lord had declared on that day, 500 years before the Messiah was going to do it, that he would ride into Zion mounted on an unbroken colt, and all Jerusalem was going to shout, Hosanna. And you can read about that in Zechariah 9:9. You can read about it in all the Gospels. Every one of the Gospels tells his stories. So for centuries, God orchestrated the birth and the creation of donkeys so that on the appointed day, at the appointed time, tied to the appointed tree, an appointed donkey was standing there when the disciples came by to pick it up. But the people let it go. I saw on your announcements, you're talking about the women's have a meeting, and it says, for such a time as this, that's the story of Esther, who found herself in a very difficult situation because she either had to speak up for her people or her people would die a horrible death of persecution. And she said, how can I go? Because the king hasn't called me. And Mordecai said to her, how do you know? But for such a time as this, you were brought to the kingdom. That's the story of all our lives. How do we know? But that for, and we do know, that for such a time as today, we were brought to the kingdom. And like Esther, she had to walk into the king's presence, risking her life and her could have been her death because if the king had not received her. And yet she did it bravely. So what does God want us to do with our lives? Is it just to be comfortable, to be happy, to watch a lot of TV? Those of us that are reaching retirement age to, you know, take it easy? Well, I think he has us at this place, this day, in this kingdom, because he has an appointed job for us as well. I don't know what the job is. The jobs are different for every people. But I do know that people decide. They let go of their rights. They yield. And they shouted, Hosanna. And they went to the, maybe to the basketball, play basketball in a youth center downtown to disciple kids at risk, or went on a mission trip, or taught a Sunday school class, or worked in Awana, or made a visit, or help put together packets for shut-ins. I don't know what God wants, but I do know this. He is the owner of our lives, and he wants to use us. And then quickly, let me finish up. There's one last principle. The principle is the principle of the ultimate qualification. What is it? What's the bottom line? What does God need? And I ask myself this question. Why didn't the Lord, I mean, he knew he was going there. He could have just tied that donkey right by the road. Really? You know? I mean, the Lord was orchestrating donkeys. What? Just put one by the road. He could have just picked it up and kept going. No, he didn't want to do it that way. He wanted his two disciples to go up into the Mount of Olives. And as you come down the road toward Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives, as you're looking back, is on your right. And so they would have been coming down, have been on their left. He wanted them to go up into the mountain, the Mount of Olives, and find in that village the donkey tied there, because he wanted them to know this wasn't an accident. I mean, if the donkey had been tied by the road, people have said, oh, isn't that lucky? They found a donkey. No, he wanted them to know that it was in the place designated by him. He wanted to prove to them. Now, this donkey was the most absolutely qualified donkey in the history of the world. It was like super donkey, right? No, the Bible says it had never been ridden. The Bible calls it a colt. That's the specific donkey that Jesus had in mind to fulfill the qualification. Because the qualification was zero. Never broken. My uncle bought a pony one time. I always wanted to be a cowboy when I was small. My greatest fear was that my name being Graham, that I could not be a cowboy, because I had never met a cowboy named Graham. You know, they were named Tex or Bill or something like that, and Graham. I didn't think it would work, but I still had my hopes. And I would say to my dad, Dad, how much does a horse cost? And he'd say, oh, about $200. I'd say, well, next time your boss gives you $200, buy a horse. Would you buy a horse? And he never bought a horse. But I still had my hopes up, and my uncle bought a pony. Bo was his name. And we got to grandmother's house, and there was Bo, and all the cousins were there, and I was going to get to ride a horse. So all the cousins rode the horse, and I was the last one in line. And when we got to me and I got on Bo decided that he had had enough of cousins and he was going home. And so Bo took off down the road. And as Bo ran toward the road, I was on top holding on desperately, and I wasn't having much fun. And then Bo came to the dip that went down into the creek bed and up the other side to the barn. And Bo and I went down into the ditch, and Bo went back up the other side of the ditch. And I was in the bottom in the creek, and Bo walking all around me. I thought I was going to be stepped on. You know what? I never really cared about being a cowboy after that. My experience with horses had been totally negative, 100%. I don't have anything good to say about riding horses. Love them. They're beautiful. If you have one, that's great. Not me. So Jesus is going to sit on a donkey that's never been broken. This could have been, instead of the triumphal entry, could have been the ridiculous entry. Could have been jumping up and down, but it didn't. Jesus, owner, sovereign, Lord, sat on that donkey that was too young to be ridden. Well, wait a minute. So what was the qualification for this animal to make it useful to the Lord Jesus? The only qualification was its availability. It was there where Jesus put it. Now, you can say, well, I've never done that before, Pastor. Okay, guess what? You might just be available. And God can use you. You say, well, you know, I've never made a visit. I've never done that. Okay. But are you available? Are you willing? Will you say in your heart, Lord, I would love to be used. I would love to say a word for you. Would you give me an opportunity? Last night, the pastor was talking about the restaurant. Well, I don't always talk to waiters, but this guy just opened the door and gave me a chance to at least say a word for Jesus. Ask the Lord, say, here am I, Lord, use me. That's what he wants to do. The ultimate qualification is availability. Quickly, I tell this story as I conclude. When we arrived in Brazil, we couldn't speak Portuguese, obviously. So we were going to language school, and a few weeks there, we're still learning how to pronounce letters and words. And one of the teachers was a pastor, missionary, starting a church. And he let it be known that he needed somebody to help him with the music. Well, I had an accordion. Now, I could only play about 16 songs. I was very talented. Spent months training on it, but I could play 16 songs. So I went with them, Renee, our whole family went over, and I played every service. We played about all 16. The Brazilians sing lots of songs. And about every service, I played those 16 songs on the accordion, and I was helping. We're helping start a church. We were meeting in a house. And then I bought Renee a keyboard because she plays the piano very well. And so she started playing the piano, and I started song leading. Now, I couldn't read Portuguese or understand it. I mean, I couldn't understand it, but I could read it because it's phonetic. So I could read the words in the hymnal, and I knew the tunes, and I could wave my arms. And I could say I knew enough to say, "Let's sing 355. I didn't say 355, I said 355. And everybody would sing, and I was helping start a church. Now, isn't that great? First 3 months in Brazil, we're helping start a church, and I'm leading this singing. And then I learned to say, at the end of the songs, I learned to say, "Let's pray." And I'd call on somebody to pray. I mean, this is great. I am multitasking. Well, that was working great, and the pastor would preach. And then one day, the pastor at language school let me know that he was accepting a church and was not going to come back anymore to our congregation. We'd been up to about 60 people in the congregation. We were meeting in a school now. I mean, folks, this is great. Well, Sunday, he wasn't there. And Sunday, I was in charge. And Sunday, I was in trouble. And I said, I led the singing. "Let's pray," calling somebody. And then I said, I gave somebody a verse to read. I couldn't read. Bible reading was hard. So somebody read the verse, and then I said some things about this verse. It was about like that. And then I said all I could say, and I said, "Would anyone else like to say something about this verse?" So somebody raised their hand, and they said something about the verse, and I nodded sagely, hoping that what they said was right, hoping what they said was good. And they said it, and I said, "Would anyone else like to say something?" Someone else raised their hand, and they did that, and I did this. And so when no one else had anything else to say, I gave out another verse, and somebody read it, and then we did the whole thing all over again. And at the end of the service, everybody went home, and most of them never came back. Do you blame them? But a few of them did. And because a few of them did, I had to keep going. I kept thinking, "Lord, if everybody would quit, I could just go." I didn't want to quit being a missionary. I wanted to speak Portuguese first. And there was this church we went by on the way, and I could go in that church, and I could sit there, and I could hear people preach, and I could learn Portuguese. But some people just kept coming. And they thought I was their pastor because they saw me leading the singing and calling on people to pray. And so they would come up to me and they would tell me things. And I'm saying, "Dear God, what are they talking about?" And they're worried and their eyes are like this. And I get done. They look at me and I go, "Let's pray." And I would pray, "Dear God, help this brother with his problem. I don't know what it is. You know what it is, Lord." That's what I said. "You know what it is." Because he did. Well, now, end of the story. Those six churches we talked about founding in Brazil, that's one of them. There's a church there today. And is it there today because, "Oh, a great missionary"? No, we were there and we were lost, but we were available. And the Lord used it. Thank the Lord, some other missionaries came in and I was able to put them in charge and I went back to song leading. But today there's a church there with its own building, its own property, its own congregation, its own national pastor. Because somebody was available. God uses available people. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for speaking through your word today. And I pray if there's someone here today without Christ, that they would cry out to you, because your only desire is that they say, "Lord, I need you." And Lord, some here saved who perhaps aren't serving you can say to you today, "Lord, hear my Lord, use me." And maybe there's someone here today who you've been speaking to about ministry and you want to use them. May they say, "Hear my Lord, use me." And Lord, have your will, I pray, in Jesus' name.